Fantastic. Well, last year we had the privilege of having Pastor Adrian and Kathy Gray with us for the very first time at our church. And Kathy and her husband were pastoring a large successful church at Mount Annan in Sydney, New South Wales, that's right. And they were doing that for many years, and out of that church they were able to plant lots of other churches. They were able to start work overseas and do 1,001 different things in a very busy life. And then a few years ago they felt it was time for them to transition out of that role, and their son has taken over. And he's just going gangbusters up there, a really amazing young man. And so Kathy and Adrian have just been travelling the globe, travelling Australia, just ministering to churches and bringing with them the wealth of experience that you have after 30 plus years of ministry life. And there is something very special when you've been doing that journey that long. You have got some points on the board. And it's my great privilege today. Adrian is actually at our C3 Langford Church this morning, and we'll be catching up for lunch afterwards. But it is my great pleasure this morning to welcome to the pulpit for the very first time, Pastor Kathy Gray. Would you like to stand and welcome our guests this morning? Come on, you can do better than that. That's awesome. Fantastic.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew. Thank you, everybody. Please have your seat. It's really good to be here. We got to know Pastor Nigel and Andrea last year, and we love these guys. And you need to know, you probably already know, but I'm going to endorse again this morning that you've got two of the best pastors here in this church, in this nation. Why don't you give these guys a tremendous hand? It's a call of God to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege, and I wouldn't swap the life for anything else. Yet on the other hand, when you're leading and pastoring a growing church as this one is, it also has its many challenges. And the best thing that you can do for these people is to pray for them constantly, lift them up before God's throne, and stand behind them and say, "We're with you, we're going where you're going." Amen? Oh, that was only poor. Can we try that one again? Are you with these guys? Yeah. I thought you were. It was just you being a little bit shy, weren't you? Well, it is so good to be here this morning. And I believe I have a word for you this morning that is going to help you. It's not only going to help you, but it will change your life if you can lay hold of it and allow the Holy Spirit to plant the seed of truth into your spirit that it might be breathed upon by Him, germinate, take root, and grow up and produce wonderful everlasting fruit in your life. And I want to start from a place this morning that I think most of us at some stage or other have found ourselves in, if we're not actually in that place right at this very moment. And it's that point in life that we sometimes get to where we've been trying something or doing something over and over and over again, and it just isn't working for us. And we come to the point where we say, "Well, I give up. I can't do it anymore. I just don't know whether it's worth it. I've tried and it just doesn't work for me. I've given it my best shot. I'm just going to lay it down now. I'm going to let it go. It just doesn't work." Has anyone ever been in that place before? I must be at the wrong house. Maybe I should go. In fact, nobody here has ever struggled with something like that. Let me help you a little bit. Have you ever got to a place in your life where perhaps, for example, you've been trying to lose weight? I've got one on side, one on board. Okay, I'm preaching to you, all right. And because the media keeps telling us that we all need to lose weight, and maybe that's true. But you've been trying so hard to lose weight, and you've tried every diet that there is. You've done every, nutritious thing. You've done every fad. You've had shakes. You've had pills. You've done all kinds of things. And it just doesn't work. And you go, "What's the point in even trying? I might as well just go back to the cream cakes." Have I got anyone on board yet? I've got one over here. All right. Perhaps you've been trying to learn a new skill. Or you've been trying to learn a new role in your place of work. They've wanted you to do something. It's something new that you have to learn that's really difficult. I remember when I came to the conclusion quite a number of years ago that computers were here to stay. I had been hoping for a while that they'd just be a fad and they'd sort of pass on their merry way and I wouldn't have to adjust to the transition from being ordinary lifestyle into being one that's driven by technology. Finally, I realized that they were here to stay and I needed to do something about it, so I enrolled in a 16-week, three-hour-a-week learn how to use a computer course. And it was absolutely awful. It took me 3 weeks to be able to turn the thing on without getting out of my desk, walking around to the front and going, now where is that on-off button? And then I got a skill and I was able to actually do it from behind. I felt I'd really accomplished something. And the first week of lectures that we had, this lecturer kept talking in a foreign language. I had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. And he kept talking about this thing and it was like, the whole lecture hinged on me understanding what this thing was, and I didn't. So in week two, he was still talking in this foreign language, so I said to the student sitting next to me, I whispered to her and I said, what is a PC? Now, if you're an Apple man here this morning, you probably ask the same question, what is a PC? And for those of you who don't know, it means personal computer. And so you can understand where I was at. I just didn't have a clue. I finished the 16-week course. I felt like I was none the wiser, even though I'd got 96% out of 100. I just felt like the only good purpose for a computer was to get an axe and put it right down the middle. And I used to throw up my hands in despair at times and say, I give up. I can't use this stupid thing and it does stupid things all the time that it's not supposed to do. It's nothing to do with me. It's to do with the computer. However, I persevered and didn't give up and I'm on one of those things every day, most of the day. So we can come to places in our life. Maybe there's things that you've been facing that perhaps, for example, you might have been trying to communicate better with your spouse and they're just not listening, they're not just trying, and you say, what's the point of it? I might as well give up. And unfortunately, too many people do, both outside the church and inside the church, and they walk away thinking and hoping somehow it might be better with somebody else. Perhaps you've been trying to deal with an offense that's come to you in your life and something that's been done against you, and you know you need to forgive that person and let it go, but you've struggled and struggled and struggled, and that thing keeps coming back at you, and you go, I just can't do it anymore. And you just want to give up. Perhaps you've been trying to consistently read your Bible and pray every day and you keep making yourself these promises that I'm going to do this thing because pastor keeps telling me this is what I need in my life and I know that and I'm going to get down to being disciplined in my life and I'm going to get a Bible reading plan, I'm going to remember to pray. And then the day comes and goes and you realize that there's been so many distractions that never even entered your head, let alone do it. And you say, what's the point? Other people get going on a Bible reading plan and then they say to themselves, I read that whole chapter and I got to the end of the chapter and I was thinking about so many other things. I haven't got a clue what I read, so what's the point? I don't do that anymore because I tried that and it just didn't work. Have I got a few people on board yet? Okay. Perhaps you've been saying to yourself, I'm just not going to watch that particular program on television anymore, or I'm not going to go to that website. And yet, despite your trying, you find yourself being irresistibly drawn there. And you say, what's the point? Anyway, it won't do me much harm, so it'll be all right. Perhaps you've been saying to yourself, I really am going to get involved in a Connect group this year. I'm really going to get behind the prayer meeting and I'm going to turn up every week or whenever you have prayer meeting and I'm going to be there. Or you say to yourself, I'm really going to be in church every week this year. And this year I'm going to be different. I'm going to share my faith with someone. I'm going to invite someone to come to this great church. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus and how much he loves them. And yet another week goes by and you still haven't done it. You say, what's the point? And you get to that place and you say, well, I give up. What's the point in even trying? I always stuff up. I just can't do this. I'm just a loser. I'm a deadbeat failure at this particular thing, and we get tired of trying. I just don't believe anymore that I can. And I believe at some stage in some facet of our life, somewhere, we have faced that thing, or maybe that is yet to come, or perhaps you are there right now today. And I have a word for you that I believe, or Jesus has a word for you that's going to pick you up out of that place and turn your life right around. I want to say to you today that I believe that you can be all that God has purposed and planned for you to be. I believe that along with your pastors and along with this church, we believe that you can be all that God has purposed and planned for you to be. And the reason I know that is that I know it's because He believes in you. That God believes in you. That He believes that because He has purposed and planned for you a particular pathway that you should walk, He believes that if He has determined it, then you are able to go that way. And this morning, that's what we're going to have a look at. How can we know that God believes in me enough to give me a promise that will carry me right through the rest of my life? There's just really one point. I actually call this, I have a subtitle for this message. The title for the message is He Believes in You. But my subtitle for the message is called My One Point Message. My message actually only has one point. But before you get incredibly excited and think, wow, we're going to be out of here in about 2 minutes and we can go get some lunch, I want you to know that it won't be just 2 minutes. It will be longer than that. But it's a one-point message, because if you can get this one point, it's going to turn your life right around. And here's the point. God would never have said the things that He said unless He believed and knew you could be and do the things you dream about. We were singing about that a while ago. Be the person God says you are and fulfill the dreams and plans He has for your life. Now let me say that again, and I'll say it a little slower so you can catch hold of it. God would never have said the things He said about you and to you unless He believed and knew that you could be and you could do the things that you dream about. That you could be the person God says that you are, and that you could fulfill the dreams and plans that He has for your life. He believes in you. He would never have set a plan in place for you if He had not believed that you could fulfill it. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, we read this: delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. In every one of us, we carry desires in our heart. And the Bible says if you want to see them fulfilled, if you want to see the thing that you have struggled with, the thing that you've tried so hard for, if you want to see it come to pass, it says, delight yourself in Him. Why? Why should it say that? Answer, because He delights in you. And He wants the very best for you. That Jesus loves you with a passionate love, and He cares about you, and He cares where you are right now. So often when we fail and we get to that place, we say, what's the point in even trying? I've tried that and it just doesn't work. Often when we get to that place we begin to feel that we're just useless at this thing, or we're hopeless failure at it, we're second-rate citizen, we're an also-ran. When we come to that place, not necessarily about our whole life, but about a particular facet of our life, what happens very often is that instead of determining to make these changes and to keep on going and to delight ourselves in the Lord so that we can receive the desires of our heart, what we often do is we keep on doing the same old things that we've been doing before, and they never worked. The things that brought us down, that brought us to that place of deciding that we're a failure at this thing. Because we live out the expectations of the confession of our own mouth. Every time you say, I'm no good at this, I give up, I lay the thing down, I'm not going on anymore, what we're doing is confessing the failure and reinforcing our disappointment. And instead of making the changes in Him that need to be made, We just stay in that position and in that place. But listen, that's not the way God thinks about you. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, I would dare to say that most of us here this morning know what verse 16 is all about. If you know any Bible verses at all, you probably know this one. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved you personally, that he gave his only son Jesus, that if you would believe in him, you would not die, but you would have everlasting life." How many of you know that verse? Most beautiful, hope-filled verse in the whole Bible. But I wonder how many of you know the verse that comes straight after it, verse 17, which says, "God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn you, but that you, through him, might be saved." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger at you, telling you how bad you are, what a failure you are. But the Bible says he came to help to put your world right again. You see, oftentimes when we don't succeed at something, we turn the bony finger of condemnation at ourselves and we say, "You are a failure. You are no good at this. You might as well give up. There's no point in going on." And if that's not enough, there are often people too that will point their bony finger at you and confirm what you're already thinking about yourself. How many of you have met those people? They're not particularly helpful in life, are they? But what we need to know this morning is that God never points a finger at you. When he sent Jesus to this earth for you, it was not because he was saying, "You are so rotten, you're so hopeless, you're a failure, you're no good. I don't know why I ever bothered creating you in the first place. I don't know why you were ever born." God never, ever thinks that way about you. He loves you with a passionate, everlasting love. And when he looks at your failures, he doesn't see your failures. He sees who he has already created you to be. He never, ever condemns you. He didn't condemn you when he sent Jesus, and he doesn't condemn you now. You see, that verse 17 is not just about the moment of salvation, but it's about every part of your daily life in all the years that you've lived since you came to know him, and all the years that are yet to come. He loves you and he cares about you. Can you get that this morning? He doesn't condemn you when you're down. He doesn't love you any more when you're up than he does when you're down. Jesus doesn't love you more when you're good than when you're bad. Jesus doesn't love you more now because you've given your life to him than he did before you knew him. He didn't love you more before you knew him and loves you less now because he thinks you should be a whole lot better than you actually are. That's not what he thinks. His love never changes. His love for you is the same. It's constant. It's abiding. It will never change. And his love for you, regardless of where you are in life, whether you're on a mountaintop or in absolute pits of the valley, God loves you just the same. And we need to encourage ourselves this morning with that. When he said that he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us, we need to ask ourselves a question. Did he really mean that? Did he really mean that when he said, "I don't condemn you"? Does he condemn me or doesn't he? No, he doesn't. Does he write you off because you have failed? Certainly not. He doesn't write you off. You might have written yourself off. Other people might have written you off. But Jesus will never write you off. In fact, he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And I don't know what version I pulled the verse out from, but I'll read it to you. How I've got it in my notes here. It says, "With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being there for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Isn't that the place we find ourselves at when we fail, when we feel like we haven't measured up, when we don't seem to be getting right? We feel like we're living under a long, low, black cloud. Ever been there? Ever felt like a black cloud hangs over your life and you just can't get out from under it? Well, the Bible is telling us this morning such encouraging news that the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit comes and He magnificently clears the air over your life. Why? Because when you're in Christ Jesus, when you belong to Him, you are no longer under any form of condemnation. Yours, anyone else's, and certainly not God's. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you've never given your life to Him, I want to encourage you that there is hope for you. That when you look at your life and you go, there's so much stuff happening in my life. So many places I've been, so many things that I've done, so many circumstances that have been against me. What is the point in it all? I want to tell you this morning that there is an absolute point, that Jesus loves you with a passionate, everlasting love, and He wants to come and lift that black cloud that lies heavy over your life and blow it away and bring a refreshing and a newness and a joy and a lightheartedness to your life. He is here for you. He loves you and He believes in you this morning. In Psalm 37 and verse 23, we read that the steps of a good man or woman are established by the Lord, and God delights in the way that person is going in every detail of their life. You need to know that this morning. God delights in you. But if and when, I like this if and when he falls or she falls, you see, when we fall, it's normal and common to life. None of us have yet reached perfection, and we all have our flaws and we all have our failures. And the Bible makes allowance for that. It says if you fall or when you fall, because most certainly you possibly will in some area of your life, it says when that happens, you shall not be utterly cast down and wiped out, because the Lord upholds you with His big, beautiful hand. You see, the Message Bible says that when we are down, we are not down for long. I love that. When we feel like we are down, we might be down, but in Christ we are not out. There is always the potential for us to look up and see that there is this beautiful hand stretched out towards us. It's a nail-scarred hand. The Bible tells us that in that hand, right in the palm of His hand, He has engraved your name. And when He reaches out His hand to you, it is to pick you up. It is not to point a finger and condemn. It is not a raised hand ready to slap. But it is a hand that's stretched out that has your name right there in the bloodstains of the cross. And He reaches out to you this morning. He says, come, take my hand, and I will lift you up. That's for you if you've never given your life to Jesus. That's what He's saying to you this morning. And if you are in that place where you know Him as your beautiful Savior, yet you know you've just stuffed up, look up. His hand is reaching out to you and it has your name on it. How beautiful is that? You know, sometimes when we stuff up, we think, gee, if I was God and my name was on His hand, I'd go, and I'd wipe it off. Because what's the worth of me? What's the value of me? I try so hard and I stuff up all the time. But what we want to know is that He considers us valuable. When He looks at us, He sees us as priceless, incredibly invaluable. He looks at you and He sees amazing worth in your life. Why? Because the cost of your life was the life of His Son. Is there anything amazingly wonderful in us? Not particularly, but the amazing, wonderful thing in us is the fact that He died for us, and the price of His blood was the price that was paid to rescue you and I. I want to give you two examples, if I may, from the scriptures. By the way, I've been given permission to go a little longer than normal. Is that okay with you? Have I still got all those who got on board with me? Are you still on board? Okay, now's not the time to jump ship because you only got half the point and we've got to get to the end in order to know the full answer. Is that okay? No, it's all right for those. I'll just keep moving. So let me give you two examples from the Bible. The first one comes from John chapter 8, reading from verse 3. And it goes like this. It says, "The teacher of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who'd been caught in adultery. They made her stand in front of the group. And they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught having sex with a man who was not her husband. In the law, Moses commanded us to kill such women by throwing stones at them. Now, what do you say?'" Now, the first point we need to understand here is that I got asked the question, where was the man? You see, you can't do these things on your own, all right? Why just the woman? Why not the man? As the first question we ask ourselves, so the whole setup was a frame-up, okay? So what we need to understand here is that, because the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, they came and they quoted or half-quoted a scripture to Jesus that said, the Old Testament, the Bible says, that when a woman is caught in adultery, she should be stoned to death. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if a man and a woman are caught, they should both be stoned to death. What happens then? Let's apply that. I won't ask you to just sort of tell us exactly what you meant by that, praise God. But what we need to understand, how does that apply to us here? What we need to understand, that in the middle of our failure, there are some people who will try and use the word of God against you. And they will say to you, they want to apply to you the letter of the law that kills rather than present to you the spirit of grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so they come to you with the scriptures out of context and they begin to say to you, you should or you shouldn't, you could or you can't, you did or you didn't. And they begin to lay condemnation upon you. And that's not what Jesus does. And when they came to Jesus, they were exactly like that. They said, the Bible says, but the Bible didn't say what they said it said. And we need to understand that there'll be those in your life who will want to come and sometimes condemn you, and they've got it all out of context and they've forgotten about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they were actually doing, they were trying to trap Jesus with that question. They wanted to have a reason to bring charges against him. But Jesus stooped down, he bent down, and started to write on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. You know, Jesus does not listen to the accusers in your life. He doesn't listen when you begin to accuse yourself. He doesn't listen to those who accuse you. He only sees you the way he created you to be. He does not condemn you. They kept asking him questions, so he stood up and said to them, "Has any one of you not sinned? Then you be the first to throw a stone at her." And he stooped down again. You know, Jesus has stooped down twice for us. Just like in this story, he first stooped down to us when he stooped from heaven's glory unto this earth. And then he stooped again when he stoops down and takes your sin, your failure, when he took your sickness, when he took your disease, when he took your faults, and when he took your flares, and when he took your self-willedness, and when he took your sin, when he took it to the cross of Calvary, he stooped down into the dust and the ashes of the failure of your life, and he took upon himself your failure. And so he stoops down again in front of that woman. Here is the Almighty Son of God kneeling in the dust of the feet of a woman that everyone else would have condemned to death. And yet he stoops at the place of her feet and writes in the dust. I don't know what he was writing. I wonder if he was writing, "I love you. I don't condemn you. I want to help you. I've come to save you. I wonder if he was writing that in the dust. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it goes on to say, those who heard what he said, being convicted by their conscience, began to go away. They left one at a time, the older ones first. Maybe the older ones went first because they'd lived longer and had more opportunity to do more wrong things. But they left first until the woman was the only one, along with Jesus, that was left. And Jesus stood up and asked a woman, where are they? Hasn't anyone found you guilty? No one, sir, she said. Then I don't find you guilty either, Jesus said. Go now and sin no more. You know, it was one thing for Jesus to say, I don't condemn you either. But to say, go and sin no more, was something else entirely different. That was a command. When he said go, he wasn't saying to her, now, lady, I want you to think about the mess you've just got yourself in and the mess that you've just escaped from. I want you to give that some thought and have a think about maybe it might not be a good idea to hang around with this guy anymore. But, you know, please yourself, whatever you feel is what you want to do, you just do what feels good. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more. It was a command. It wasn't an option. It wasn't something that was debatable. It was a direct command from heaven itself that said, don't go and sin anymore. He expected that she wouldn't. How beautiful it is when we realize that Jesus doesn't condemn us for our failures and that he doesn't look at us and say, I don't really know if they can be who I want them to be. But he says to her, go and sin no more. Why does he say that? He would never have said that if he didn't think she couldn't do it. He would never have required something of her that was impossible for her to do. God will never ask something of you that is impossible for you to do. He only ever requires of you the things that is possible for you to do because he believes in you. What was there in this woman that enabled her to walk away from that situation and never sin in that way again? What was the incredible thing in her that was able to transform her in a moment of time? There's absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing in her that would enable her to instantly change her life. Well, then why did Jesus say don't do it anymore and expect that she wouldn't? And here's the answer. I believe that when she realized how much Jesus loved her, how he didn't condemn her, how he was providing a way for her to stand up on the inside, how he believed in her that she could be this person that he just said she was. It was the knowledge that the Son of God himself believed in her enough to give her another chance. She should have died. She should have been killed there and then on the spot. But Jesus raised her up to begin a new life in him. You know, we too should have died. There was a judgment upon us that sin would separate us from God eternally. We should have died. But Jesus raises us up. He believes in us that we can be the person that he said we could be. All those things that you have struggled with, that place that you may have come to in your life and said, what's the point? I give up. You need to know that Jesus would not ask you to do something. He would not expect something of you unless he believed you could do it. Now, I'm going to leave you to imagine what the other story was, but I'll give you a clue. It comes from John chapter 5, and it's the story of the man who was at the pool of Bethesda who was waiting for the angel to come and stir the water that he could get someone to put him in the water and could be healed. Jesus comes along and asks him a question and says, what do you want? Do you want to be well? What a question. Here's a man lying there crippled, can't move, 38 years. Some of you here haven't been alive 38 years to even know what 38 years feels like. 38 years he'd been lying there hoping that someone one day would help him. And Jesus comes along and says, do you want to get better? Hello? Why do you think I'm here? But you know, it's a very good question. Sometimes we get to the place in our life where we go, What's the point? I just stay in this place that I find myself. Jesus comes to you and says, do you want to be well? Because if you really want to be well, then get up, pick up your bedroll, and walk. And so he says to the man, get up, pick up your bedroll, and walk. And so he did. He walks down the road, he bumps into this religious crew again, and they say to him, what do you think you're doing carrying your bedroll? It's the Sabbath. You know, there's people in life that just as you get up on your feet again, you get a vision again, you get belief in God again, you get belief in yourself that you can be who he says you can be. Someone comes along and says, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? It's against the rules. And the man simply says, well, I don't know about that. And I've no idea whether it's against the rules or not. I simply met a man who said, get up, pick up your bedroll and walk. And so I did. And this morning he's saying to you, because he believes that not only you can, because he's made it possible for you to do that, but he believes in you enough to know that you will. And so this morning I want you to be encouraged in the word, and I've got so much more there still that I could say and continue to prove the case, but I'm going to stop right there and leave you with this thought, that wherever you are today, right now in your life, that you might understand that God would never have required anything of you that was impossible for you to do. He says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 19, I think it is, he says, I would never have asked you to seek me if I could not be found. God will never ask anything of you and then pull it away from you. He's not like that. He doesn't stick a carrot in front of you and say, look, here's salvation. I can be your saviour. And just when you reach out to him, he whips it away and says, nah, just tricking. He never says to you, why don't you come to me and begin to ask me, come on, seek me while I can be found. And then the moment you decide I'm going to seek after God with all my heart, he runs away and hides on you. He says, I'd never have asked you to look for me if I could not be found. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that when you're in one of these places that aren't so good, he says, there's nothing that's impossible for you. That wherever you find yourself, I've made it possible for you to get out of that situation. He wouldn't have said that to you unless he had made it possible. You see, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do all things through Christ. He wants to encourage you this morning that wherever you find yourself, wherever you say to yourself that I just don't measure up, he wants you to know this morning that he believes in you. He loves you. He doesn't condemn you. He wants to help you. And he believes in you so much that he knows that what he's already created you to be, you can be that person. I wonder if we could stand to our feet this morning. And I've got two questions to ask. One is that if you're in that place, or you have been in that place, or you want to prepare your heart to be ready if you ever do get in that place, I want this morning, I wonder if we would make a confession of faith to believe him that we know he believes in us and that we're going to be that kind of person. We're going to allow him to pick us up. And the other question I have is to maybe you're here this morning and you never, to this point of time, have ever committed your life to Jesus. You didn't even know that you needed to. But there's stuff going down in your life and you need to know, how can I get out of it? Jesus is your answer. Maybe you have known that, but you've gone your way and you've been making all the decisions and they haven't been good ones a lot of the time. You say, I understand again this morning that I need to let Jesus have control of my life. All of us are in one place or another there somewhere this morning. And so this morning, I wonder if you by faith would say something after me that I think will help you. If you can say it and believe it and mean it, he'll hear you this morning and he'll answer this confession of faith. Would you tell yourself this morning these things? Say them in your heart first off, all right? Is that okay? Because I think we mostly find it easier to say it in our heart. Would you say this? Jesus believes in me. In your heart, just say it to yourself. Jesus believes in me. He knows I can do it. Therefore, I choose to believe that with his help, I will be all that he has made me to be. He loves us so much, and he cares about you so much that he wants to bring that change to your life. Now, I wonder, maybe you might just say this, be bold enough to say this out loud and declare it, because as you say it, you will create it, and so it will be. God is my source in all seasons. Would you say that? God is my source in all seasons. That one you can say out loud, okay? God is my source in all seasons. He is ever faithful to me. He is unfailing, unchanging, and unlimited. I am who he says I am. And I am becoming what he says I can be. I know this because I know that God believes in me. God believes in me. God believes in me. My Father, this morning, I thank you for your precious word. Your word that never fails to change us on the inside. Your word that is faithful and true. I thank you this morning that when you look at us, you don't see us in our weaknesses, but you see in us Jesus, the resurrected one. I thank you this morning, Father, that when you look at us, you don't despair of who we are. You never condemn us. You never did, and you never will. You love us, and you've never stopped loving us, and you never will. And so this morning, I just pray that every person in this house today will be filled with a revelation and the understanding of how much you love them, and how precious they are to you, and how that you're reaching out to them this morning to pick them up from where they are. I thank you, Lord, that you always believe in us. You always believe the best about us. You always encourage us to keep moving forward. And so, Holy Spirit, would you take this word of yours this morning and breathe life into the spirit of every person here, that your word may germinate and take root and grow and produce wonderful fruit. In Jesus' name. I wonder this morning if you were one of those people saying, I have never given my life to Jesus Christ, but I really would like to do that. If that's you this morning, could you just raise your hand? Because we would love to pray with you and to help you make that commitment to Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here this morning who has never received him, but really would like to have him as their Savior in their life? Can you lift your hand so we can see, so we can pray with you? Is there anybody? Can I assume that you all know him? That's wonderful. After the service, if you would like prayer, then I'd love to pray with you, and I'm sure that your pastors would love to pray with you. There's your need that you have, some place that you've found yourself. So I want to reach out my hand to Jesus to pick me up out of that long, low-lying black cloud. I want the Holy Spirit to blow freshness over my life. That I might go again, that I might head towards the purpose and plan he has for my life. We'll open the altar down here this morning and you can come, and we would be honored and privileged to pray with you. Thank you, Pastor Andrew.